Scripture reading for tonight is Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, just two verses there. Page 1866, I understand, in your pew Bible. 1866, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. And then after that, we'll be looking at Articles 5 and 6 of the Belgic Confession. But we'll get to that in short time. Hebrews chapter 4, first of all, verses 12 and 13. I'll read the passage. I'll say, "This is the word of the Lord," and the congregation responds, saying, "Thanks be to God." Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account." This is the word of the Lord. May God add his blessing to his word tonight. We also look at Articles 5 and 6 of the Belgic Confession as well. That's page 820 in the back of your Psalter hymnal. I'll just read through those two articles. We're looking at two of them tonight, and they're somewhat related. Articles 5 and 6, we're looking at the Belgic Confession, which is one of our teaching aids, one of our confessions of the church. It helps us to understand the Scriptures in a better way. So Article 5 and 6, I'll just read them. "The authority of Scripture. We receive all these books," that is, of the Bible, "and these only as holy and canonical for regulating, founding, and establishing of our faith. And we believe without a doubt all things contained in them, not so much because the church receives and approves them as such, but above all because the Holy Spirit testifies in our hearts that they are from God, and also because they prove themselves to be from God. For even the blind themselves are able to see that the things predicted in them do happen." Article 6, "The difference between canonical and apocryphal books. We distinguish between these holy books and the apocryphal ones, which are the third and fourth books of Esdras, the books of Tobit, Judith, Wisdom, Jesus Sirach, Burak, what was added to the story of Esther, the song of the three children in the furnace, the story of Susanna, the story of Bel and the dragon, the prayer of Manasseh, and the two books of Maccabees. The church may certainly read these books and learn from them as far as they agree with the canonical books, but they do not have such power and virtue that one could confirm from their testimony any point of faith or of the Christian religion, much less can they detract from the authority of the other holy books." So far the reading as well of the Belgic Confession tonight. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, so we're continuing on in our discussion, our study of the doctrine of Scripture as it is explained for us in the Belgic Confession. Quick review again where we are. In Article 2, the Belgic Confession talks about how God reveals, makes himself known to us. God makes himself known in two ways, right? God reveals himself to us in a general way in the creation. He reveals himself in a more special, in a more specific way in the Scriptures. That's Article 2. Article 3 talks about how God gave us the Scriptures. God gave us the Scriptures by inspiring certain men to write down exactly what God wanted, all by the power of the Holy Spirit. Article 4 lists then the different books that make up the Scriptures. How many books are there in the Bible again? Sure, there are 66 books. There are 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament, all written over a fairly lengthy period of time. How long did it take to complete the Scriptures? Sure, some 1,600 years. 1,600 years to write an Old Testament Hebrew text and a Greek New Testament text. All 66 books make up the inspired Word of God. Congregation, that's how far we are in our study then of the Belgic Confession. Tonight, we move on to consider two more articles. We look at articles 5 and 6. These articles, too, continue on the Belgic Confession's discussion of the doctrine of Scripture. Maybe a bit of an introduction to get us into articles 5 and 6 tonight. Congregation, as we noted, it took some 1,600 years to write all 66 books of the Bible. I guess the question is, when did the Bible finally come together as a whole? When was that? Who did that? Who put it together? How did that happen? How did the Bible finally come so that we have it like it is right now in our pew? How did all of that happen? I want to address this important piece of history before we actually look at the specifics of Articles 5 and 6 tonight. Dear friends, it has to be said that when the last Bible book was completed, it's not like one day a prophet came along or an apostle came along and said, okay, everyone, it's clear now that God has completed the writing of the Bible. Matthew, how about you take your gospel? Mark, you bring yours. Luke, how about you bring the stuff that you wrote? John, James, Peter, Paul, you bring yours. Bring it all here, and I'll tie it all up together into a nice book. No, it didn't happen that way. Neither was it like the church said one day at one of her early synods, we will now make and put together a Bible. No, it wasn't that way either, although some might like to think it was that way. Actually, how the Bible finally came to be in its completed form is a bit of a mysterious thing. It's something of a divine thing. Let me tell you a brief history of how the Bible was put together. When the apostles wrote the New Testament letters, the churches to which they were sent took the apostles' letters as the very word of God. And so the churches, they treasured these letters. They hung on to them, they published them, they spread them around. What soon happened was all the letters of the apostles, they kept floating around back and forth between all the churches. Some churches had many letters, some churches had only a few, but all in all, the letters made their circulation because these letters were all considered to be the very word of God. Now, of course, time moves on, and with time comes challenges. Some letters passed among the churches were counterfeit. You get that? That is, it became apparent that they were not genuine. But what's interesting about all of this is that overall, the churches are always able to discern which letters are authentic and which ones are not. Somehow, by the Holy Spirit's guidance, the churches are able to discern these things so that over time, the churches continue to use and to exchange and to share and to publish those letters they know are the Word of God. Now, discerning all the different books and letters floating around the churches was not always so crisp and clean and clear-cut, no. I mean, some letters were disputed for some time. I think of the book of Hebrews, for example. Not everyone agreed in the early church that Hebrews was an authentic letter written by one of the apostles of Jesus Christ. But then again, in time, that issue got resolved. In time, it gained respect. In time, it became apparent to everyone under the leading of the Holy Spirit that indeed this book too was the Word of God. It's not like someone stood up and made a decision regarding the book of Hebrews. No, it just happened. It developed somewhat automatically. There were some rough and ready criteria used to discern the different books that were floating around the churches. First of all, when it comes to the Old Testament, actually, the Old Testament, it was considered a basic unit already by the time the New Testament church got started. The Jews, they had their Old Testament canon really for quite some time. Jesus, he just assumed it, and so did the apostles. And so the New Testament churches just took over that basic assumption of the Jews. But when it came to the New Testament books and letters, three rough and ready criteria were used to discern which letters and books belonged to the Church of God. Three criteria. The first criteria was authorship. The question was always asked, who wrote this letter? If the author was clearly an apostle who knew Jesus Christ, or if the author was someone who obviously was closely associated with the apostles, that was seen as a weighty reason to accept that letter. That's why Hebrews was questioned for a while, incidentally. To this day, no one knows exactly who wrote the book of Hebrews. A second criteria to discern a book or letter was Catholicity. What I mean is, the question was always asked, is this letter acknowledged and respected universally? Is it Catholic in that sense? If everyone, if all the churches respect, read, and preach a certain letter, that was considered a weighty reason to affirm and to accept that letter. And a third criteria, the question was also always asked, does the content of this letter or book look Christian? When the book is read and preached, does the Holy Spirit use this book to create faith in Jesus Christ? Does the Holy Spirit use this book to create an obvious Christian church? And so authorship, Catholicity, and content were the rough and ready criteria used to discern which books belong to the church's canon and which ones did not. And so if Church A did not have a particular letter, but Church B down the street did, then Church A would always ask three questions. Who wrote that letter? Do other churches read that letter? And is the Holy Spirit using the letter to build the one and holy and Catholic and apostolic church of Jesus Christ? If the answer was yes to one or more of those questions, then before long, Church A would begin reading and preaching that letter as well. No one person had an official say over which books had to belong to the Bible. No, all of this happened rather naturally under the divine guidance of the Holy Spirit. Interesting, hey? It was in the 4th century AD that the Catholic Christian Church, in the Council of Carthage, for decency and good order, finally and formally recognized the 66 books of the Bible. Notice that. The church back then, it did not make the Bible. No, it's obvious that the Bible made the church. And so it was in the 4th century AD that the church formally recognized and affirmed what books were always part of the canon. And when the Bible was finally put into one book, like we have it today, 66 books all in two, all between two covers, I don't think anybody really knows that. For years, the canon was a list that the churches recognized. Some churches had all 66 books. Some churches had less. Some churches had only a few. It was later that the monks and the monasteries published put all the 66 books into one Bible like we have today. Congregation, with all of this then as a kind of an introduction or background, I think we're ready to move on to consider the specifics of Articles 5 and 6 of the Belgic Confession. Let's turn to the Belgic Confession then and see what these two articles now have to say. Allow me to look at Article 6 first, and then Article 5. Article 6, what it basically does, is list the books of the Old Testament Apocrypha. What is the Apocrypha? The Apocrypha are those books that were also, they were also floating around among the churches alongside of the books of the canon. You follow me? These were the books that were also read and studied, sometimes even preached from, but in the end were not accepted as part of the Bible canon. I want to point out the attitude of the Christian church towards these books. Never did the church say that these books were bad or evil. No. I mean, if they were good enough to be to float around the churches for so long, they must have been of some value. Sure. But in the end, it became clear that these books were not inspired by the Holy Spirit like the other books of the canon. So notice what the Belgic Confession says about the apocryphal books. The Belgic Confession says we may read them. There's lots to learn from them. They are interesting. At the very least, they fill in a lot of history. But they are not on par with the Bible. Doctrine and matters of faith we get from the Bible. It might be interesting to know that the Belgic Confession only mentions the Apocrypha books of the Old Testament. There are also some New Testament Apocryphal books, but they're not listed here because most of them are so different and bizarre that they're not worthy of mention. Now, the reason why the Belgic Confession goes out of its way to list all these apocryphal books is because in the days of the Reformation, the Roman Catholic Church made a new decision. At the Council of Trent in 1525, the Catholic Church decided all of a sudden to include these books of the Apocrypha into the Bible canon. And so all of a sudden, these apocryphal books were given a certain canonical status. To this day, the apocryphal books are still part of the Roman Catholic Bible. Guido de Bray, the author of the Belgic Confession, and the Protestant Reformers thought the Catholic Church went too far here. They went too far introducing something so totally new. Guido de Bray's concern? Guido de Bray said we need to uphold the Christian faith as it has been passed down to us, as it has always been understood. Guido de Bray said, let's stick to the canon as the Holy Spirit has always made plain to us. Yes, to overlook what the Holy Spirit guided the church to recognize about Scripture was to mess with the guiding work of the Holy Spirit. That's the background for including this article, then, in the Belgic Confession. Which gets me to Article 5, then. What's the point of Article 5? Article 5, it addresses how we know the 66 books of the Bible are the books of the Bible. It talks about how we know our Bible is the inspired Word of God. By what authority do we know? By what grounds do we know? The Belgic Confession, it basically mentions two grounds, although one ground is a little weightier than the other. Let's look at Article 5. Article 5 says, we receive all these books and these only as holy and canonical for the regulating, founding, and establishing of our faith. And we believe, without a doubt, all things contained in them, not so much because the church receives them and approves them as such. Here I just read the weaker ground, the ground the Belge Confession wants to use with a bit of caution. What ground is that again? Basically, that we believe the Bible is the Word of God because the church receives and approves them as such. The Belgian Confession wants to admit that this is something of a ground, which makes sense. I mean, sure, doesn't the Holy Spirit guide the church? And if the church testifies and sings and listens to the Scriptures, doesn't that count for something? Isn't that how the canon kind of came together in the first place, at least to some degree? The church received and approved the Scriptures. But the reason why the Belgian Confession is cautious with this ground is especially because of what the Council of Trent did. The Council of Trent, by its own authority, decided to add new books to the Bible. Does the church have that kind of authority? Not really. The church cannot stand over and approve Scripture. No, it should be the other way around. The Bible, it ought to stand over, and it ought to guide the church. Be as it may, the Belgian Confession does recognize some kind of limited role of the church when it comes to recognizing the authority of the Word of God. Continues the Belgian Confession, and we believe without doubt all things contained in them, not so much because the church receives and approves them as such, but above all, because the Holy Spirit testifies in our hearts that they are from God, and also because they prove themselves to be from God. Here we go. What's the number one ground? The testimony of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. The Holy Spirit, He just works in our hearts to convince us that the Bible is true and that it is the Word of God. I mean, that is essentially how the canon came to be in the first place. The Holy Spirit, He just convinced the saints in the early church. It slowly just became obvious to everyone that Scripture is the Scripture. Subtly, naturally, automatically, but mysteriously, no doubt, the Holy Spirit made it plain. And the Holy Spirit continues to make it plain even today. Congregation, the Bible is the Word of God. Now, you may disagree. You may look at the Bible and say, well, that's nonsense. I don't believe a word of it. It's not the Word of God. But if you're a believer, if you long to know Christ the Holy Spirit somehow works through those Scriptures to open our eyes. He does that. When we're believers and we want to know Christ, the Holy Spirit, He works through these Scriptures to see the truth and its majesty. Right in there in the pages. Scripture says, seek and you will find. Well, when we seek Him through the Scriptures, by grace, by relying on the Holy Spirit, we find. We do. It becomes apparent. It becomes real. It becomes alive. It's true. Scripture is the Word of God. It leads us to Christ. It's something like general revelation. The Christian, he sees God's glory in the creation. He cannot miss it. It's obvious. The atheist, he says he sees nothing. He says, I don't see anything. Well, of course, the only way anyone can see God's glory in the creation is by the Holy Spirit. He's the one who opens our eyes. He opens our eyes so that we see God's glory in the creation. And the Holy Spirit, He opens our eyes to see the truth and the glory of the Scripture as well. And when we see the truth and the glory of Scripture, when we bow before the Word, when we believe it, when we obey the Scriptures in submission, God builds His church. He creates faith, and He builds a new community unto eternal life. It just happens. God works through His Word, and He builds His church. people who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. In that sense, congregation, what Articles 5 and 6 is about is the relationship between the church and the Word. It's obvious that the two are very closely related. The question is, how are they related? Again, the relationship is not really one of the church standing over the Bible, having authority over the Bible, discerning what the Bible and what we should believe and what we should not believe. No, it's really the other way around. The Bible stands over the church. The Bible, it creates the church. This Holy Spirit, he works through the Bible, and through the Bible, the Holy Spirit creates and fills and builds and nourishes and builds the church. That's how it was in the early church, and that's how it continues today, even tonight. And the church's calling then, in the face of all of this, the church's calling is just to stand in awe of the Word. Hebrews says in chapter 4, verse 12, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates to the dividing soul and the spirit." Wow. Yes, the church's responsibility in the face of that awesome Word, it's to preach it. It's to proclaim it. It's got to get out there. It's got to be made known. And when we preach that Word, God, he renews and he creates and he builds the church unto eternal life. Yes, the Word of God is living and active, says Hebrews. It is self-authenticating. It proves itself. Even the blind are able to see that the things predicted in the Word come to pass. We see it ourselves tonight. Tonight, the church of Jesus Christ gathers. Here you are. Tonight, the church gathers to praise the name of Jesus Christ. How is it possible, even after 2,000 years? Think of history. The Roman Empire, the Dark Ages, the Middle Ages, the Renaissance, the Industrial Revolution, World War I, World War II. We're in an era of postmodernism, but here we are with the Word. It still builds the church. Jesus says, "Lo, I'm with you always until the close of the age." That's his promise. That's his Word. And we can count on it. Amen.